Okay, so good morning. My name is Natasha Arevalo, and I'm going to be bringing you our lesson this morning. Today we will be discussing how love keeps no record of wrong. When I told my family that I was going to be teaching on this topic, they almost all laughed at me. The reason being, it's out of love. Out of everyone in my family, I'm the one that holds the grudges the most. And I'm the one who my dad calls the elephant. If you want to remember how something happens, ask Tasha.
My mother was like, I was like, I know, Mom, I know.
And so they all kind of were like, okay, let's see how this goes. Part of it is that whenever I get hurt or I feel wronged, I tend to pull out a list, figuratively, not literally, of how they have hurt me in the past or how they have wronged me in the past that has kind of been an inconvenience for me or that maybe upset me that I didn't necessarily address, but it's like, hey, remember when you did that? Yeah, I didn't like that. That bothered me. And they're like, that was 10 years ago. And I'm like, it still hurt me. And they're like, well, I didn't know that it hurt you. And I'm like, but you should have. So I tend to kind of, Mario calls it kitchen sinking. I throw everything at him except the kitchen sink. So it's definitely when I'm sharing with you today, I need you to know that I'm mostly talking to myself. This has been very insightful for me. And so know that I'm not pointing any fingers except for at myself because I'm the one who needs to grow the most in this area. So we are going to read what we have studied so far. So if you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, I will be starting there. And then as you come in, if you could take a piece of paper and then potentially a writing utensil, because in a few minutes we will get into that activity. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to start in verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. So, everyone has a piece of paper? So the way I would like you to do, or what I would want you to do with this paper, is we're first going to fold it so that we have four squares. So like my students always give me a hard time and say this is, my class is usually more of an origami class because I have them fold so much. Than a Spanish class, so I tell them, get over it. So, you want to fold it so that you have four squares. However you want to fold it so that you get to the same end result is perfectly fine. But we will be needing four squares. I always tell them hot dog and then Pop-Tart gets us to our four squares. So with our four squares, I'm going to be having you work in kind of groups with women close to you, and you're going to be writing down some information based on the question in the square. So in the first one, I have the question, why? Why do we keep records of wrongs? The second is how? How do we keep records of wrongs? How do we do that? What is it that we do? And then the third box, is what does that look like? So what does it look like to keep a record of wrong? What does that look like? And then the fourth box is results. And the results one I'll get is a little more specific, dealing with two scriptures that I'm going to read before I ask you to start filling in the boxes. Are there any questions on the boxes? Before I move on. Okay. So before we separate into our groups, I want to read two scriptures to you about people who kept a record of wrong. In Genesis 27, verse 41, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. In Mark 6, 18 through 19, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to yet. So with Esau and Herodias in mind, that's who I kind of want you thinking about with the results. What happened based on them holding those grudges? Okay? And if you're not familiar with the stories, you can go to Genesis 27 and then Mark 6 to kind of get some background, or maybe someone in your group can help you. So are there any questions on what you are doing with the four squares? Okay, so I'm going to give you about 3 to 4 minutes to work in your little groups to come up with some answers on why we keep a record of wrong, how we keep a record of wrong, and what that looks like, and then the results. Okay? Yes? Do we know who our groups are-ish, more or less?
You want to come over?
Okay, so 3 to 4 minutes, and then I'll call us all back. Yes. How's it going? Are we good? It got real quiet. So I didn't know, are we done or no, I didn't think so.
Yeah.
About 1 minute left. Okay, go ahead and wrap up your last statement, your last comment, and then we'll bring it back. And now I would like to go over what you guys talked about. And why do we keep records of wrongs? Who can help me answer that one? Why do we keep it? Jen?
Because we're hurt.
Because we're hurt. Okay? Why else? Any other reason? Oh, Brenna?
It's human nature.
It's human nature. Okay, it's human nature. Jennifer?
Our group said to, because we really want to make them understand.
So okay.
We'll keep repeating over and over because you really want them to understand why it hurt.
Okay, so you want them to know kind of, yes, you hurt me by doing X, Y, and Z. And until we feel like we feel they understand,
right?
We kind of have to, and it's kind of almost in a way our way of processing it too, right? Like, I have to figure out how I'm going to get over this, but I need to keep talking about it because I'm not over it. So I need you to listen. This is how you hurt me. This is how you hurt me. And this is how you hurt me. I'm saying it five different ways, but it's all about the one time you hurt me, right? So it's kind of a part of the process. And wanting to make sure you understand, I don't know how for you guys, but how many times someone has hurt my feelings and they're completely oblivious to the fact that they hurt my feelings, right? And then I'm upset. And they're like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, don't talk to me. And they're like, what happened? And you're like, you don't even know. Like, if you don't know, then that's your problem. You have to figure it out. And it's like, no, no. Okay, so when we get hurt, we kind of tend to do a lot of things. Any other reasons why we would keep one? Jen?
I think a sense of righteousness. Of like, you did something wrong. Mm-hmm. You need to understand, you know, and so that balance of it's not fair otherwise.
Right.
So
that sense of justice, right? Of you wronged me, so now you have to figure out how you're going to make it up to me. Donna?
Self-preservation.
As a protection.
Right.
Right?
Right. Not going to let that happen again.
Yes. So how do I now put up the shell to protect myself? Jolene?
It's elevating because you did this, I did it.
So you're kind of putting yourself above them.
It's a form of prejudice in many ways.
Yes.
Because you elevate yourself where you are right, they are wrong. And so makes you feel better.
Puffing yourself up a little bit, right? As a way to kind of make us feel better. Well, I didn't do that to you. So I must be superior to you because I didn't hurt you like that.
And we hang on to it.
Yes.
Deeply.
Yes. Yes. Sometimes too deeply. Yes. Are we good with the why? Can we move on to the how? So how do we keep records of wrong? How do we do that? Jennifer?
We said by our actions.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So kind of that whole, like I said, I don't want to talk to you, that like cold shoulder, right? Like, whatever, I don't care, not listening to you. Like a little bug in my ear, go away. Okay, so we kind of, our actions can turn us into behaving a certain way against them. Okay, how else can we do it? Chris?
The silent treatment.
Silent treatment.
Like, I'm not going to talk to you.
Mm-hmm. Just complete cut off of communication. And what happens when there's no longer communication?
Nothing.
Nothing. There's no progress. We're stuck in that moment of disconnect. And sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I go through a process of like, I'm just going to kind of remove myself from the situation and just not talk to them for a while. Sometimes after time, I forget why I was upset. I don't understand what happened to that friendship, right? Or what happened to that relationship. And sometimes it's because there was a stop of communication, a disconnect, that didn't allow us to come back together and heal. Right? Danny? And
going back to what you said, you might be the only one actually hurting.
Yeah.
The other person may have no idea whatsoever.
Right. And I do think sometimes we have to pick and choose sometimes what upsets us, per se. Lately, I've been having to ask myself, why am I upset right now? Why am I upset? Is it because I'm stressed? Is it because I'm tired? Is it because I have a lot to do? Is it because I'm not sleeping well? Like, is this something really that should be bothering me? Or am I, you know, and I have to have that kind of mental talk with myself to decide how I'm going to go about it. Any other ways on how we keep records of wrong? Donna?
Tell all of our friends.
Yes.
Except the ones that disagree with us.
So we talk to the people that we know or hope, right, are going to be on our side, who are going to take our side on the issue and kind of make us feel elevated and feel like, no, you were right to get upset like that. You were right to feel that way. And I'm not saying that we should invalidate people's feelings, but we have to be careful with who we surround ourselves with and who we go to for different validation or justification or reasoning on why we do something or not. Any other ways on how we keep it?
Some people keep a journal.
You keep a journal, like a burn book, right? Of like, so-and-so hurt me today. I don't know how I feel about it, but I'm hurt. And sometimes that's all it is. Right? And sometimes we let those emotions fester and we let those, again, it's all about that progress of moving forward, moving away from the hurt, working through the hurt, and that's something we'll talk about a little later, but that process of working through it instead of just being stuck in it. Jen?
It's holding on to it after you've apologized or after you've tried to fix it. It's a record of wrong, right?
Yes.
So it's you've apologized to me and okay, I've accepted your apology, but I'm still never going to forget that you did that to me.
Yes.
And so, I mean, you may not even bring it up to them, but it affects how you view them, it affects how you treat them, and it affects how you move forward with them.
Yes, perfect. It is. It's, Camille, were you going to say something?
Oh, I was just going to add on to what she was saying. In some cases, it's almost like a form of ammunition, like in an argument, oh, well, you remember that time, you did this, and this, I forgave you, and now look at what you did.
Yeah. Or it's like, look at what I did in comparison to what you did, and I forgave you, and yours was so much worse, because I would never do something that bad. But it becomes all about self, right? It's all about us not letting go, not truly forgiving someone for hurting us. And like I said, you know, if you ask me what happened with so-and-so 10 years ago, I could tell you what happened 10 years ago. That's not good. That's not good for me. It's not healthy for me. It's not good. But it's that act of like, have I actually truly forgiven them? Or am I still holding on to it? And if I am, why? What is the purpose of holding on to it? But anyways, that's later. That's later. Okay. And then what does that look like? I feel like we kind of talked about that a little bit on like the silent treatment. But maybe with like in terms of relationships, and moving forward and in growth, what does that look like for us when we keep records of wrongs? Right now?
We become less trusting in every relationship, not just that.
So it kind of spills out into everything else, right? It has like that ripple effect of it's affecting me and so-and-so, but now I'm starting to see it kind of drip into everything else. Okay, yes. Anything else?
Well, Danny says it looks like gossip.
It can, very much so, right? Instead of talking to the people who are involved, we go to others, and then other people get involved. And how many of you have ever played telephone, the game telephone? How many times in playing that game does the last person say what was actually said?
Like never.
Never, right? It's very difficult sometimes to get there. Danny?
It's also only one side of the story.
Yes.
You're not getting the whole picture.
No. And that's where sometimes it gets even more cloudy because I always like how people say there's your side, there's the other person's side, and then there's the middle of what actually happened. right? When something happens to me, you only get my perspective, how I saw it. But when you talk to the other person, they're like, no, we were laughing, we were joking, this was said, and it was all fine. Well, that's not how it was perceived, or that's not how. And again, when human emotions get involved, things get cloudy and things get murky. And as easy as it is to say we live in a black and white, there's so much gray. There's so much gray on interpretation. How, I can't tell you how many arguments I've gotten in with my sister over text messages because she thinks I'm using one tone, but I'm not using that tone, and I think she's using a tone, and it's because she didn't use 3 exclamation points, she only used 1, and so it's like, now she's upset at me, and it's like, no one's upset, she's busy with Gabriel, or I have the boys, and so it's kind of that, it sounds silly, but we kind of read into things so much more. Danny?
New rule. You only get to do voice text.
I don't know.
I will
have to try that. It'll be interesting to see how that goes. She'll hear a lot of screaming in the background.
She'll know
my tone. Yes. But it's that kind of, yes, that gossip of, well, now you're talking about it with everyone. And now it feels like, especially being that person who wasn't necessarily involved per se or didn't know that they wronged you, and now you have everyone coming up to you going, hey, what happened between you and Nikki? And I'm like, I don't know what happened, right? And everyone else knows a part of the story, but you don't even realize your involvement in the story. And so, yes, that could be a big one. Jen?
I think in terms of your relationship with the other person, a lot of times it comes out as very passive aggressive.
Mm-hmm.
Even if that's not your personality, because like, fine,
yeah.
I'm good. And that's how when you hold on to something against somebody else, because it's going to be a forced friendliness.
Yeah.
And I think for you personally, when you hold on to it, you become a very angry person,
mm-hmm.
because it just continues to build.
Yes.
And now, if I'm holding on to something against you from 10 years ago, it's going to be a lot easier for me to hold on against Danny and against Darlene,
mm-hmm.
and to just keep, like, it becomes who I am as a person, and you're very, very angry.
Yes, and you, any little thing can set you off. Any little thing can cause you to cut ties with a person. Any little thing can kind of cause you to now ruin relationships with other people. And so it is very, it can be a very toxic trait. And yeah, like I said, I am learning how to let go. So for the results, so again, I feel like we've kind of talked about this already, but in terms of Esau and Jacob and then Herodias and John the Baptist, what were the results of those two people holding on to those grudges? And then, or in general, what are the results? Like I said, I feel like we've talked about this a little bit, but we can go back into it. The results of holding on and not being able to let go.
Esau didn't get to see his brother for like 20 years.
Yeah, and there was
friction left. Yeah.
Between them,
yeah.
Right? And then they became like a source of friction throughout the Israelite history with the Edomites and all of that fun stuff. And it drove Jacob away from his family, right? He wasn't able to be there when his father passed. He wasn't able to see when his mother passed. Like he had to remove himself from his family.
Violent thoughts,
as Jen said, anger, right? We kind of start having this like inner volcano that is waiting to erupt, right? That we don't know necessarily how to tame or how to control it, okay? Any other thoughts before we move on? Yes. It's like it didn't matter, right? When we let something come between us that we don't acknowledge or we don't fix or we don't truly forgive, that relationship's done.
And a lot of times, like, healing is there for the taking.
Mm-hmm.
That person was and is your friend for a reason,
mm-hmm.
and they would like to fix it, and they just need the opportunity to communicate.
Yeah, and it all kind of comes back to that communication piece. Right? By being able to talk about it, by being able to acknowledge it. And I do think sometimes, like for me, I have to take a few steps back. I need my time to kind of compose myself and think about why I'm upset, how I'm going to move forward. And my husband, I love him, but he wants to deal with it right then, right now. Let's do this. And I'm like, I need a minute. I need a minute. And sometimes we have to give that person space to kind of like, okay, how are we going to move forward? How are we going to grow? And how are we going to continue this relationship? And so I do think that's very important. So I appreciate everyone for sharing in the good discussion. So now that we fully understand what it means to keep a record of wrong, why we do it, how we do it, what it looks like, and what comes from doing it, I want us to talk about what we are called to do, and that is forgiveness. So there are two Greek words for forgiveness. One is charizomai, which comes from the word charis, which means grace, and is used in Ephesians 4:31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. The other is aphiemi, which when translated means to release or to let go, and is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I have some note cards with some scriptures that deal with forgiveness in some way, shape, or form. And I am going to pass them out to you in your groups. If I have some extra, I'll probably give some groups too. And then I just kind of want you in your groups to read the scripture and talk about how, what it's trying to tell us, what it's trying to teach us, and how we can use it. Are there questions on this? If you want, you can take notes on the piece of paper. We're done with the paper, but if you would like to use it, by all means.
Mark 11.
Yeah.
Read the scripture so they know that it's coming instead of a looking type thing. So pick someone, please, to read the verse to us out loud. And then as a group, we can talk about what is it trying to teach us on forgiveness. If that if someone from the group wants to talk about what they discussed, that's fine by me. But the general question after we read the verse is going to be, what is it trying to teach us about forgiveness? Any questions on what is expected? Okay, so I will say the scriptures out loud, so it's kind of like a popcorn. You don't know when you're going to be called. But if whoever has Matthew 6, 14 through 15, if you could read that for us, I would appreciate it.
Then Jesus said, when other people do wrong things against you, you must forgive them. Then God your Father in heaven will also forgive you for the wrong things that you have done. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive you.
What is that trying to teach us about forgiveness? What happens if we don't forgive? God isn't going to forgive us. Right? Okay. Colossians 3, 13.
Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
What's that one trying to teach us?
Same thing.
The same thing, right? Am I supposed to get mad, remove myself from the situation, remove myself from the person, and just be done with them? No, it says to bear with one another, right? The people I tend to argue with the most is my family, okay? Reason being is because I'm more sensitive to them. Their feelings, their emotions, how they view me, I care about that. And it matters to me. So if they hurt me or if I've hurt them, there tends to be... It always blows my mind when families tell me, I haven't talked to my sister in 15 years. I'm like, how? How do you do that? Like, how do you choose to not talk to each other for 15 years? My sister and I are sisters, and so we butt heads a lot. We're both very opinionated. I tend to be more quiet on my opinion and let her do all the front loading. But I can't imagine not talking to her for 15 years. I can't. And how many families have we seen that are broken and torn apart because of a disagreement that happened maybe years ago before they were even alive? And it's like, we don't talk to that side of the family. Well, why? We just don't. And you're like, okay. What if I wanted to? No. And you're like, okay. But we're supposed to bear with one another, right? We're supposed to kind of get dirty and deal with it and kind of not stop fighting for that relationship, because that's what we're called to do. We're not supposed to just, okay, bye. See ya. And who knows how long. Yes.
But all the magazines say that you should eliminate toxic people from your life. If they hurt you, then you just surround yourself with positive people.
Yes, but that's not reality. Because how many times are we the toxic person that needs to be cut out from other people's lives? And I think it goes, everyone has the ability to be toxic to other people. I may get along with you, but you may be toxic to someone else. I may be toxic to someone else, right? The beauty of us being different and having different personalities is learning how to work with each other to survive and make it to our end goal, which is heaven, yes. Right? How am I going to, even though I may not like you, we may not mesh well, how are we still going to be able to work together to both get to heaven? How can I help build you up even though I may not agree with you on almost everything? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. Mark 11:25.
And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, and that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses.
Okay. So again, that same concept. If you're praying, if you're going to do something and you remember, oh, I've done this, or I hurt this person, or I wronged this person, or this person hurt me and they may not know it, I need to take the initiative and kind of, hey, remember when this happened? And I kind of laughed. Well, I went home and cried, you know, and kind of addressing that and having that communication. And I think sometimes it can be really hard for us to take that first step in saying, like, hey, you hurt me. Whether you meant to or not, you did. And I can't seem to move past it. I can't seem to get over it. But I need you to know, and I want to have that conversation with you on how we move forward from this. Because I think, you know, I tend to elevate myself and say, I'm tired of always being the bigger person. Why do I always have to be the person to go to them and say something? Again, I make it all about me. And that superiority kind of complex of, well, I'm just so good all the time. Why do I have to be the one to say, you hurt me, you need to apologize to me? So, which is not what we're told to do. Luke 6:37.
Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven.
Very good. Any thoughts on that one? Or comments on that one?
Any idea why God allows us to keep being repeated?
That's a different lesson. First Thessalonians 5:14-15.
Can I make one comment on that?
Yes.
I think that the more aware that you are of judging people will help teach your own self not to judge.
Yes.
Which then, if you're judged, do not judge and you will not be judged. So it's working on yourself.
Yes.
Is kind of what how I go.
And just to add on to what Danny says, we also attribute a motive to most things. Mm. And when we attribute a motive to it, we tend to get a lot more hurt. We don't look at somebody and think that their intentions were good there. It's automatically, they did that to hurt me, they meant something really mean. Mm-hmm. And so when we are judging them, that's where our mind goes to. We're giving them the worst case instead of ever giving the benefit of the doubt.
Yes. And I think a lot of times too, which we have talked about in past classes, is we don't know sometimes the background of what someone is going through. Why did they snap at me the way that they snapped at me? That was very out of character. But sometimes we don't think about, is that person okay? We think of like, well, I can't believe they just talked to me like that. Like, I must have done something, and we make it again all about ourselves. And they wanted to hurt me. They did it on purpose. And like my 4-year-old. If something happens to him, it was an accident. Nope, they did it on purpose. No, Mateo, it was an accident. Nope, it was on purpose. Okay. Trying to reason with a 4-year-old is very difficult. And trying to get him to understand. And then if he does something, I'm like, was that on accident or on purpose? It was on accident. I'm like, okay, see, I accept that was on accident. Now he's 4. So it's a little different. But that go-to mentality of, no, it was on purpose. It was to hurt me. And we tend to overanalyze, and then we judge them on, well, now, then sometimes we can start spiraling. Well, look at this. They do this. Look at that. They do that. Oh, look, that must be why they're doing that. And then we kind of become even nastier than the misunderstanding or the incident at hand. So thank you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Oh, wait, we didn't do 1 Thessalonians, right? Did we do that one?
No.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15.
Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are disorderly. Comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure no one repays a wrong with a wrong, but always pursue the good for each other and everyone else.
So with that one, I focus more on the wrong for a wrong. The best image that comes to my mind when I think of that is between Gabriel, who's my 2-year-old nephew, and Mateo, who's my 4-year-old son. They were playing with a water table. Gabriel does not enjoy the water necessarily being on him, but he likes splashing and making a mess. So Gabriel threw a cup of water in Mateo's face. What did Mateo do? Threw a cup of water in Gabriel's face. Gabriel lost it. And Mateo's looking at, well, he did it to me. And that conversation of just because something happens to you, it doesn't mean you get to do it right back to him. You have to understand, you have to try it again. He's 4. But having that conversation with him of Gabriel's smaller than you. He doesn't understand necessarily what you can and cannot do to someone. He's splashing, he's having fun, he's playing with you. You tossing the water back to him is not okay for you to do when you know he doesn't like the water. And so I think sometimes we can get a little bit of that injustice or that justice in us in validating or justifying why we can sin against someone else. And that's not okay. That's not what we're told to do. Jesus turned the other cheek, right? People were beating him. They were spitting on him. They were mocking him. They were being as nasty as you can be to a perfect person. And he was silent. And he bared through it. And so when dealing with people who have wronged us, it's not this, you did this to me, so I'm going to do this to you. We can't have that sense of revenge in us. Okay. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Okay. So this thought of there also has to be action from us, right? We can't just be like, oops, I did that. Please forgive me. Okay, I'm forgiven. Done. That sin's covered. No. We have to humble ourselves. We have to repent. We have to pray. We have to seek kind of forgiveness from God, too, for ourselves. Okay? Ephesians 4:31-32.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you.
I should have my glasses.
So, again, we have this thought that we are called to tolerate each other in a way of love. And be kind to one another and to be forgiving because we want to be forgiven. I don't know if you've ever been on the other side of hurting someone, whether hopefully it's not intentional, but maybe it was. But in hurting someone else and that feeling, I know sometimes my words can be, if I feel hurt, the first thing that comes out of my mouth is a form of attack to kind of defend myself and protect myself. And it's like, well, now I'm going to hurt you. And I know that's not what you're supposed to do. I've been working on it. But it sometimes, and then after, as soon as those words leave my mouth, I'm like, why did I do that? Why did I do that? I didn't want to do that. Because I don't know if you've ever hurt someone or said something, and the look in their face or in their eyes, and it breaks your heart. Because you're just like, I did that. I'm the reason there's pain in their eyes is because of me. So, anyways, okay. Woo. 1 John, I'm trying so hard. I'm doing, woo, okay. 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Very good. Okay. So, again, we have to confess our sins. We have to be faithful and trust that God will forgive us if we also forgive. And then Matthew 18:21.
Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?
As we know, how many times are we supposed to forgive someone? As many times as they need. Right? And we're hopeful to be forgiven as many times as we need as well. Psalm 86, 5.
Psalm 86, 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you.
Okay. So God is there forgiving us as long as we meet him there as well. Proverbs 17, 9.
He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best from the worst.
So that goes back to that form of gossip. Right? If we talk about it with everyone else, friendships get ruined, sides get taken, and then no good comes from that. So we're done at 10:20, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I have 3 minutes. Oh my goodness. Okay. So Kenny recently preached on forgiveness and mentioned that it is one of the hardest things for Christians to do. These past few weeks and months, while praying and preparing for this class, I've asked myself several times why. Why is it hard for me to let go? Why can't I seem to move past it? And it has caused me to do a lot of quiet reflecting, soul searching, and of course, a lot of crying. And I still haven't necessarily found the root of it other than selfishness, of me not wanting to allow myself the freedom to not have that weight on my shoulders. When we are wronged, we are hurt, and sometimes that hurt leaves a wound. But it is so important for us to treat the wound and nurse it in a way that brings about healing rather than trying to act like it was nothing. So how many times do we just laugh something off, but on the inside we're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that just happened. Like, that really just happened. One of my biggest struggles is forgiving myself, believing I am truly forgiven for the many sins I have committed. One of the verses that struck me the most while studying is 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So when we're baptized, we put on the blood of Christ, and our sins are nailed to the cross, and Jesus bears it for us. And it always makes me think of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, and that verse where it says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It's just an amazing image that we can have to know that we don't have to carry that load because Jesus has already done it for us. Furthermore, in verses 20 through 21, Paul states, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. With that verse, we're called to be different. We're called to be set apart, to be an ambassador of Christ, which means we're to let Christ's light shine through us. Christ died so that you and I and everyone else could have the opportunity of receiving eternal life with our Creator and our God. People are going to hurt us, and we are going to hurt people. It is human nature. But we have a loving God with open arms that is always ready to receive us as long as we repent and follow his commands. I found this quote while preparing, and I thought it was the perfect summation of what it means to forgive. When we forgive, we have to cancel the debt that we believe someone owes us. And I think that's what's important. We have to cancel the debt that we believe someone owes us. When we forgive someone, we let it go. We don't bring it up again. We don't let it take over our hearts. To me, that's what agape love is. It is unconditional. There's nothing that we can do to escape it except for totally denying it or rejecting it. And it makes me think of Romans 8:38 through 39, and I'll finish with this verse. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, I have little cards that have an acronym for forgive on them. with a dandelion in the back to help us remember to let it go. So if you would like one, I can give you one. And I really appreciate everything this morning. So thank you for bearing with me is in this class. So thank you.
For me and my daughter, please. She's got to leave, so thank you.
You're welcome.